It is because of who he is that we praise him. I thank him for what all he has done and continue to do in my life. But I praise him because of who he really is. Okay, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. And let me just say, as you turn it, I want to thank you, Word of Life Community Church, for putting up with me. You know, seeing my ups, my downs, my faults. But most of all, I also want to thank my wife, because she sees things y'all don't see. And she have a tendency to put me in check. But I thank God for her as well. But I thank you, church family, for being steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. If you have your place in Hebrews chapter 1, just say amen. Okay? And it reads, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he have appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. This evening, my brothers and sisters, men and women, I want to talk to you about God's last message. The title of this sermon is The Final Revelation from God. The Final Revelation from God. In our churches today, there is an insatiable thirst of hearing new revelations that comes from God, as though God is still speaking or giving new revelations. We have heard people supposed to be Christians make such statement as, or make phrase such as, God has told me to tell you, thus saith the Lord, or I have a word for you, or come and hear a fresh word from the Lord. We have all heard these things. There are those who call themselves prophet or apostles or anointed, special anointed people who supposed to be speaking for God, so-called ministers of the past and of the present. Men like Oral Roberts, Jack Hayford, Larry Lee, Linda Fahey, if I'm pronouncing the name right, Kenneth Hagin, and this worst one, Bertha Dud, or Dud, is spelled D-U-D-D-E. She got a whole website of saying that what God is saying to her as far as new revelations. Some modern theologians, such as Dewey Beagle, and that's spelled B-E-E-G-E-L, support the belief that the canon of Scripture is not closed and God is still speaking or giving new revelations. And just for a footnote, the word canon means a rule, standard, or measuring rod. In other words, this is the canon of Scriptures. This is the complete Word of God. There's no more special revelation than this, what we have in our possession. So when you hear somebody say the canon of Scripture, they're talking about a standard or a measuring rod or a rule. And this is our measuring rod. This is our rule for believers. Some, particularly in the charismatic circle, they receive private revelations from God, either by audible voice, eternal impressions, visions, conversations and new revelations. Kenneth Hagin was master of that. He had long conversations with the Lord Jesus Christ, and each and every one of them was totally beyond the scriptures itself. You got also those that have progressive revelations, then you have those prophetic ministries. Now, the question that we need to ask ourselves, is God still speaking? Is he still speaking? Is he speaking like we just named these individuals who claim that he is speaking, giving new revelation more than what we have now in the Word of God? Is he giving new revelation to Word now? His Word, which we have now, is not sufficient for our lives. Is he still speaking in such manner like that? If he is speaking relating to his revelation, the answer is no. He has stopped speaking. He has stopped speaking relating to revelation. Why? Because he has already revealed himself. How? By Christ Jesus. Yes, he is still speaking through who? Through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the second member of the Trinity, the Son of God. He is, listen to me very careful, people, he is the final revelation from God. Did you hear what I said? He is the final revelation of God. There's no more revelation need to be given to man except what God has already given us, and that's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who inhabits eternity, has came and entered into time to reveal himself to man. We of ourselves could not seek or find or understand God, but God the Son came into time and revealed to us how God is, how he likes, or what his acts, or what he does. He revealed him totally. And again, it's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to turn, but in John chapter 1, verse 18, it says, no one, and this is, again, Jesus speaking, or John, the one who was the author of the book, but it was inspired by the Spirit of God. He says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Only Christ is the one who has declared the Father. You can also go, if you, for future reference, you can go to John chapter 14, verses 5 and 9. Now, in the book here, in the book of Hebrews, the unknown writer presents his argument that Jesus Christ is greater than all. In other words, he's greater than all the prophets. He's greater than the angels. He's even greater than Moses, who talked to God face to face. He's greater than Joshua, who led the children of Israel into the promised land. Jesus Christ is greater. His priesthood is superior to the priesthood of Aaron. Also, Jesus is the one who served a better sanctuary, a better covenant, and the list goes on. In other words, Jesus Christ is far better. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying, and some believe that this might have been the Apostle Paul, but no one really knows. But I do know that the scripture is written and is inspired, because it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, I believe, all scripture is inspired by God himself. So I know it was the Holy Spirit of God that moved this unknown writer to write this argument to the people of Israel, the Hebrews. Also, the unknown writer had an audience of three categories. The first group was the Hebrew Christian, and this was the Jewish community. This was a congregation of true believers, the ones who have put their trust in Jesus. They came out of Judaism, which they were born and raised in, and now they are born again. And that had to be a tough pill to swallow. Here it is. You've been living, raised, taught throughout your childhood up to adulthood that the sacrifices and everything else concerned with Moses, that is the way. Now you want me to believe in Christ. This man who died on the cross, who takes away all my sins. And that's what the Jews had to deal with. But they did believe. Let me also say as a footnote that the book of Hebrew is particularly talking to the Jews. Nowhere did I see that it actually talks to the Gentiles. The Gentile is us, men and women. We are not of the nation of Israel by birth. If we are in Christ Jesus, we are Jews by what? By faith. That is the one group. The second group, this is the non-Christian who were intellectual convinced. In other words, something that Brother Rob was preaching earlier this morning, a very powerful message. It was those who had all the facts about Jesus Christ. They believed that Jesus was their Messiah, but they really did not have a commitment towards him. Like Brother Rob was saying this morning, they did not love him. And this is what the writer of Hebrew dealing with. He dealing with the Hebrew Christian, and he also dealing with the non-Christian who had a facts about Christ, but yet no real commitment. One writer says it like this: they were at the point of acknowledging, but not of committing. The third group, also non-Christian, again, the Hebrews, these are the one who were not convinced at all. In other words, they did not believe at all. They didn't believe nothing what is said about the Messiah. And I'll be venture to say that there are the same group of people may be in here right now. There are those who are Christians, and there are those who have facts about Christ, but you really have not committed your life to Christ. You know that Jesus is the Christ. You know that Jesus is the Son of God. You know that Jesus paid the price for sin, but yet you really have not committed your life to Christ. And then there's those that who don't believe at all. I don't care. That's the same group. And we must keep this in mind, because when you look or begin to read the book of Hebrews, you will see that you will come against each and every group of people. For instance, as it says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it says, "It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this judgment." Well, that's not for the believer. That's not for the Jews, the believing Jews there. That is for those who may be having the facts about Christ and of those who don't have Christ. So we have to keep those three groups in mind. And the writer here, that's who he is dealing with. Now look with me at our text. And I really only have one point. You probably say, wow. Only one point, and the point is Jesus Christ, the supreme spokesman, not spokesman, spokesman, one. He is the supreme spokesman. Look with me at verses 1 and 2, please. Notice that it says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets." I want you to notice that it says God. Who it is? God. Who it was? It was God. And then it says various times or in various ways. That word, that phrase, various times, mean by many times or by many portions. And the word various ways in the Greek means variety of ways or like. Like, for instance, you have one way that God had spoke to the people was through visions and dreams. You remember Numbers chapter 12, verse 6 through 8, where it says that when God, and I'm just paraphrasing, when God had called Miriam and Aaron out there because they spoke against the servant of God, which is Moses, And God told him, say, look, if there's a prophet among you, I will speak to him in visions and in dreams. But not so with my servant Moses. I'm speaking to him face to face. So that was one way that God spoke. He also spoke to Moses in the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, verse 2. He spoke to Elijah in a still small voice. That's in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 12. To Isaiah in a vision in the temple. And then you find it in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. So you see the variety of ways that God has spoken. But the main thing is God has spoken. Matter of fact, to Hosea, in his family situation, you'll find that in Hosea chapter 1, verse 2, God conveyed his messages in visions and in dreams through angels, symbols, some pillars of fire. He says, in many times, many portions, many ways, variety of ways, God spoke. But notice that it says, where? In time past. Key verse, key word, key phrase. This was done in the past. And in the Greek, this means he is not referring to what God has does continually, but what he has did in the days of old. In other words, God is not going to speak to you in a burning bush anymore. He's not going to do it. He's not speaking to you in a still small voice. Why? Because he already did that, notice again, in the past. Like my brother Rashad said, those were one time's event. He spoke to Moses face to face. Well, he ain't doing that no more. He's speaking to any one of us face to face. And that's what the writer said to the Hebrew children. He says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to who? To the fathers. That's how he spoke it, to the fathers. Who are the fathers? These were the patriarchs. These were the ancestors. These were the fathers, the founders of a nation. In other words, God spoke to the forefathers of the nation of Israel. And how did he do it? Notice that it says, by the prophets. It's by the prophets. Right there he says, by the prophets. He's spoken by the prophets whom he have chosen. They proclaim his word. These divine inspired spokesmen and women. Because God did speak to the women as well. But let me just say as a footnote, that means that there are women preachers. Now, I know you don't want to hear that, but I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to tell you what God says. There's no office for women preachers, but I'm going to go along with that. But in the Old Testament days, in the old time, in time past, God spoke in variety of ways, in variety of times, through the men, the prophets, the women as well. These were honored men. These were honored slaves, servants of Jehovah. And their ministry is recorded in the Old Testament. Yet their ministry was partial and fragmentary. In other words, each prophet could only give part of God's revelation. They couldn't give the whole full revelation of God. Each part, each one gave portion of God's revelation. For example, God spoke to Adam and told him that the Savior would come from the seed of the woman. You'll find that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God also spoke to Abraham and told that the Savior would come from what? His seed. You'll find that in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. Genesis chapter 18, verse 18. Genesis chapter 22, verse 18. God spoke to Jacob and told him that the Savior would come through the tribe of Judah. You see the ways? You see how many that he has chosen? The prophets? He's still speaking. He spoke then. And he told through Jacob that the Savior, the Messiah, would come through Judah, the tribe of Judah. You'll find that in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. God spoke to David and told him that the Savior would be born of his house. You will find that in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 13. God spoke to Micah and told him that the Savior will be born in Bethlehem. You will find that in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. God spoke to Isaiah and told him that the Savior will be born of a virgin. You will find that in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. So God spoke. And even though he used these mighty men, these prophets, these servants, these slaves of God, even though he was telling the children of Israel what they was doing, about their sins, how they need to come and worship him, yet ultimately God was revealing himself to the people. But they cannot hold the full entire revelation of God. They couldn't hold it. That's why it says, in various ways, in various times, in time past, God spoke to the people. But now the author comes, the writer, with a striking contrast at the end of these Old Testament days, and says that God speaks by his son. Look what it says. It says here in verse 2, has in these last days spoken to us by his son. And when it says last day, I used to think that it was talking about the last day. It was talking about after Christ has risen from the grave and ascended on high and on the right hand. But no, after further study, and like Brother Rob been sharing as well, and I understand what he's saying. But you know, sometimes we don't catch it at the time. It's the Spirit of God that revealed things. But now as I study this, I see what the Scripture is saying. Yes, it was at the time when Christ started his ministry. That's his last days. He said, in the last days, now, God has now spoke to his son. In the person of Jesus Christ, God's revelation is now full and final. Did you get that? It's full and it's final. Again, there is no more revelation, people. Christ is not only the speaker for God, but he came as God. He fully revealed the Father to man. You'll find it in John chapter 18. So again, before Christ, no man can fully grasp or understand God. No one can fully proclaim the word of God. God's own son came proclaiming all that God is. Jesus Christ himself is the revelation of God. Jesus is the word of God. You find that in John chapter 1. And everything that God wanted to say to man is said in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, to emphasize this, the writer of Hebrew gives the glorious superlatives of Christ. And there are seven reasons. I'm going to quickly go through them. And that'll cover what we've been talking about. Seven reasons why Christ is greater. First of all, the first reason, look at verses 2b. Christ is the heir of all things. Notice where it says, has in the last days spoken to us by his son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. What does it mean to be an heir? It means Christ is to receive and to be the lawful owner of all things. Why? Because he walked perfect before God, obeyed perfectly. He obeyed everything. The Bible says that Christ came under the law, subject himself under the law, and obeyed to the tilt. He did not miss a beat. He obeyed God to the fullness. See, in other words, we are not really heirs. We are what? Joint heirs. See, technically, only Christ is the real heir, and because he is the real heir, the reason why he is the heir is because he obeyed. He did everything right in the sight of the Father. We are joint heirs because we put our trust in Christ. Someone who's been telling you that you will be owning this earth or that you have the things of this earth is only because of Christ. That's what it says in Romans chapter 8 talks about that we are joint heirs. And what are the all things? Quickly, Jesus Christ is the inherit all power in heaven and earth. You'll find it in Matthew chapter 28 verse 18. Secondly, he will inherit all authority to execute judgment upon men. Christ said, all judgment has been given to me. Why? In John chapter 5, 22, because I always do that which pleases the Father. When Christ walked the earth, people, he did everything right. He did not sin at all. Not in thought, not in word, not in actions. He did everything that pleases the Father. So now he is appointed. He has been set to own everything. He is the heir. That is the reason why that he is greater than the prophets. Not only that, he is going to inherit the whole universe. You'll find that in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 2 and 23 to 26. He is going to inherit all the governments, eternal government, that is. You'll find that in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. He is going to inherit all power, riches, and wisdom, and strength, honor, and glory, and blessings. You'll find that in Revelation chapter 5, verse 12. Why? Because he did what the Father asked him to do. And he obeyed perfectly. That's why he is the heir. And the writer of Hebrews wants the Hebrews to understand, look, first of all, Christ, he is heir of all things. We are just joint heirs, people. That's all we are. And I'm glad that I am joint heir, because here it is, the superior looking down on the inferior, and now he's going to make me joint heirs with the one who is the heir. When I was out there cutting up, drinking and smoking and smoking crack, fornication, all that, yet now he changed my life and now he has made me joint heir. When he is the heir, he is the rightful, lawful owner of all that it is. Again, you'll find that joint heir. If you don't believe me, read Romans chapter 8, verse 17. And there are many more that Jesus Christ is going to inherit. But the writer saying he is heir of all things. Second reason, Christ is the creator and the maker of all worlds. Notice what it says here. Has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the worlds. The reason that he is greater than the prophets, the reason that he is the final message, the final revelation, he is the creator. Did you hear what he's saying? He is the creator of both the universe and the ages. He is the one that made heaven and earth. Everything that you see, he made it. He made us. The breath that we breathe, it belongs to him. It don't belong to us. When we look at the stars, it was him who put them stars in the skies. And he called each one by name. When we see the sun hanging up there by itself, who's doing it? It was him. Christ, he is the creator of all the worlds, whether physically or spiritually. And the writer said, he is the creator. That's the second reason. The third reason, Christ is the brightness of his glory. Of whose glory? God's glory. Look again at verse 3. It says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. the brightness of his glory. Jesus possessed the very glory of God. That word being, the Greek word on, that's spelled O-N, it means absolute, timeless existence. In other words, he possesses the glory before he even came into the world. He is eternal. There is no end to Christ. That's why we preach Christ. That's why the mission would always be Christ. That's why my sermon would always be focused on Christ. I am not the one to be having my sermons on. No, Christ is the one. He is the excellent one. He is the express image of God Almighty. Christ is the splendor, the radiance, the brightness of all of God Almighty. In other words, when we see Jesus, we see God. We see God. When the people seen Jesus walking on the earth, they were seeing God Almighty, the second member of the Trinity. And they seen all of God's glory, all of God's splendor, all of God's majesty, all of God's way. They seen the final revelation of God Almighty to man. Notice that it says, and this is the fourth reason in verse 3 again, it says, Christ is the express image. Again, you wonder why Jesus is greater than the prophets? Because he is the express image of God. The word express means the very stamp, the mark, the impression. You know how you take a stamp and you put it on something and you put it like that? That's how Christ is to God. He is the very impression. He is the very image of God himself. And when it says image, it means substance. In other words, Jesus is the very substance, the very being, the very person, the very embodiment of God. And I ain't been giving you scripture because I'm getting a little too excited, but you'll find that in John chapter 10, verse 30, verse 14 of John and of 9 and 10. Says, I believe in giving the scripture. I believe in letting the word of God speak, not me. That's the fourth reason. The fifth reason, Christ is the sustainer of the universe. Again, look at verse 3. It says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and do what? And uphold all things by the word of who? Our power. Oh boy, y'all ain't catch that, did it? Oh, y'all caught that, huh? So it says what? His power. So, wait a minute, God. Are you telling me, Lord, are you saying that all the molecules, and I'm not by no means a scientist, but all the molecules and everything else that is held together in such a way that it will not disdain or break up. You mean to tell me, Lord, you are upholding all the universe, all the universe? Scientists tell us that it is billions of galaxies, and Lord, you uphold all that? I mean, look at yourself. You think you get your own self up in the morning? You really think that? I'm here to bust your bubble, and I bust mine too. Look here. No, it's God. God decreed that you would see this day. And the morning that he allowed you to see it is because he wants you to see it. It's not because you decree that you see it. No, it is God who is the sustainer of all the worlds, of all the creation, of all the universe, and the sustainer of you, the one who put food in your mouth, the one who put clothes on your back, the one who give you a job, the one who give you transportation, the one who give you strength. He is your sustainer. And we just a little bit of peon in his created universe. What about everything else? What about the animal kingdoms? I was just reading in Psalms where it says, when God opened up his hands, he satisfied every living thing. Yeah, just by opening up his hand. He is the provider. And the writer of Hebrews is saying Jesus Christ, the ultimate spokesman of God, the final revelation of God, he is saying he is the one that sustains you, that sustains the universe. Sixth reason, Christ is the redeemer of mankind. Again, look at verse 3. It's all in here. Who is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and uphold all things by the word of his power. Notice, when he had by himself purged our sins. Did you read that? Did we misunderstand that? That's what, let me read it again. It says, when he had by himself purged our sin. In other words, Christ is the redeemer of mankind. Christ is the only Savior. No prophet, no angel could do what only Christ can do. Here, notice that he says that he did it by himself. And the Old Testament tells us how God went and spoke the world into existence. And how that he's, again it says, how that he hold the world, he sustained the universe by his spoken word. But when it came to redeeming man, Christ came and died for us. And notice that it says our sins. Notice that the writer, he did not excuse himself, but he placed himself in it. And we can say the same thing. If you are a believer in Christ, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, Christ has saved you from the penalty of sin, from the power of Satan, from the wrath of his wrath, then you are a follower of Christ, and you can say he has purged our sins. I love it. The fact that I know that my sins, when I stand before Almighty God, my sins will not be before me. Why? Because he purged it. He did away with my sin. As the scripture says, he cast my sin as far as the east to the west. Brother Rod had mentioned it earlier this morning in 2 Corinthians 5:17, where it talks about, behold, those who are in Christ, they are brand new creature. For those of you who do not know me, I used to be a thug. I was a robber. I was a thief. I was a liar. I was a cheat. I was a drunkard. I was a drug addict. I've been to prison 3 times. Prison did not change me. Prison could not open up my eyes. Because if prison could change me, then I wouldn't have went 3 times. Am I right about it? It only takes 1 time. So if prison really changed me, then I wouldn't have went 3 times. I got to be in front of my number. That indicates that you've been there 3 times. But now, praise be to God, he has changed me. He has saved me. He has redeemed me. He, as the scripture says, purged my sins. My eyes are now opened. Now I understand. Now I worship him. Now I love him. Now I commit my life to him. Why? Because I understand what he has done in my life. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, he purged our sins. How did he do it? As Brother Rashad was talking about this morning, the omnipotent power, how that Christ, that no one took his life. No one took Christ's life. The Bible says that Christ says, I lay my life down and I can pick it up again. This is the commandment that I receive of my Father. So no one took my life. And in spite of all the beatings, in spite of all the cutting and the spitting and the abusement that they gave to Christ, he still did not die until he said, it is finished. Then he says, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And the Bible says, then he gave up the ghost. Who did it? He did. I'm talking about the final revelation from God, people. If you are caught up in that foolishness, I'm telling you now, please hear me. Get away from it. Hear God. Hear this one. Hear the one who purged our sin. Hear the one who holds the world in his hand. Hear the one who is the express image of Almighty God. That's the one you need to hear. And the seventh reason, Christ is the supreme mediator and the intercessor. Again, look at verse 3. Who is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. And he uphold all things by the word of his power when he had by himself purged our sin. Notice now, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. What a statement. After he had completed the work that the Father had sent him to do, and because everything he did was so perfect, the Father was well pleased to the point that now he sits at the right hand of majesty on high. Did you understand what's being said here? Who else can do that? Who else can sit at the right hand of Almighty God? Surely I can't. And if truth be told, you can say the same. You can't either. Why? Because we are all sinners. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. But there's one who is perfect, who did everything right, and his name is Christ. Christ is the final revelation. He is the supreme mediator and the intercessor. In other words, that word mediator, it means this. It means to intervene between the two. Don't you know that we was enemies of God? And someone had to step in between me and God. Now, I'm not referring to him as God, because you know he ain't God. But it had to be someone that comes between me and him. There had to be someone that come between God and man. And because God is so holy, he cannot stand the sight of sin. That's why he sent his son. The final revelation. The final messenger, the final message. And not only is he the mediator, that means now, through Jesus Christ, he has reconciled me back to God. Reconciled you, if you are in Christ, back to God. Through who? Through Jesus Christ. And he sits on the right hand of God, making intercessory prayer on our behalf. Why? Because we're going to sin, people. We are going to sin. Not that we would do it intentionally, and sometimes we still do it. That's why it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 and 7, when it says, if we have sinned, we have what? An advocate. The righteous. Notice, the righteous one. Who? Jesus Christ. So when you sin, you ought to immediately go in the presence of Almighty God, in the person of Christ Jesus, not in your own righteousness, because your righteousness is filthy rags. The only way that we can approach a holy God is in the righteousness of Christ Jesus, the one who obeyed God perfectly. Now, I know this ain't being taught in churches today, because they will say this is obsolete. They will say this is old. They will say that, no, you got to give me something new. You got to talk about me as though you are the center of the universe. Who told you that? Who told you that you were the center of the universe? Who told you that you are the splendor of God instead of Christ? Who told you that you were the glory of God instead of Christ? Who told you that you purged your own sins instead of Christ? I'm telling you now, those who tell you that, they are telling you a lie, and you need to get away from them. You need to get away from him. I heard with my own ears one minister, and I don't even call him a minister, but he says that the Spirit of the Lord gave him liberty to take the Word of God out of context. What? The Spirit of the Lord did what? What Spirit? It can't be the Spirit of God. When he tells us in your word, and I'm paraphrasing, don't add anything to my word and don't take nothing away from my word. Now you will tell me that God now has given you liberty to take his word out of context. You're talking about a red flag. And anyone who tells you that, you better get away from them. Because if they tell you that, then they will tell you a whole lot of other things that is crazy and contrary to the Word of God itself. They going to give you new revelations, deeper than the Word of God. Like the Gnostics. That's what the word Gnosticism means. The Gnostic, they believed that they had a deeper revelation than God Almighty. You mean, Tim, you smarter than God? You mean to tell me you deeper than God? You mean to tell me you know God like the Son? Now, I'm ending here. Based on those glorious superlatives, who do I need to hear? Who do you need to hear? Do you need to hear them hook boogie preachers out there? And I call them hook boogie. That's my adjective. But the Bible called them false preachers. He said, jelly back. Who do I need to hear? Do I need to hear those that would say, well, God has a word for you, and he's doing this, and he's doing that, and it's totally out of context. And the only reason, the way that you wouldn't know that it's out of context, why? Because you don't study the word. You don't know what the word says. So you will be gullible enough to believe him. Or her. God told me to tell you this. Totally out of context. Me and my wife got to say, can you chapter it or verse it in the Holy Scriptures? If you can't chapter and verse it in its context, don't come to me with that foolishness. Don't tell me what God said. God had already spoken to me. Wow. By his word, in his word. Now, again, who do I need to listen to? You remember in Matthew chapter 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration? Just paraphrase it. The Bible says Christ and who was Peter, John, and James, they went up there with Christ. And as they was there, the Bible says that Christ transfigured. He was revealing who he really is, God. The Bible also said that Moses and Elijah appeared. And Moses represent the law and Elijah represent the prophet. Peter, like all of us do at times, put his foot in his mouth and said, Lord, you know, it is good for us to be here so we can make three tabernacles, Elijah, Moses, and what? Jesus. And the Bible said, as he was talking, a cloud overshadowed him. And the scripture says, the cloud, who was God, not the cloud, but God speaking, says this, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am what? Well pleased. Then he says this, hear him. You better hear him. Moses and Elijah, they done away with. That's over with. Now we need to hear the Son. So my thing is, first of all, to the believers, what have Jesus says? And I'm going to put it in a nutshell. First of all, for the believers, he tells us, as Brother Rob mentioned earlier this morning, he tells us that as believers, we need to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. As believers, we need to love our neighbors as ourselves. As believers, we need to fall in love with the Word of God. As believers, we need to glorify Christ in our life. Live righteousness lives. We've been studying the book of Philippians, and we're at the point now where we're talking about how a Christian, how your conduct as a Christian. You need to behave yourself in the way pertaining to the gospel. As believers, we need to put on the whole armor of God that we may stand against the wiles of the devil. As believers, when we go through our trials, He is with us. That's just in a nutshell. And there's much more. If you want to know more about this, read the epistles. Read the epistles. They are the commentary of the life of the Son of God, the final and only full revelation of God. Christ told Peter, I think he told Thomas, when Thomas asked him, say, Lord, show us the Father. And Christ said, Thomas, I've been with you this long, and you don't know the Father? Those who have seen me, seen the Father. The way you see me act, the way you see me talk, the way you see me treat people, you've seen the Father. I revealed the Father. Now, who we need to reveal? Christ. But then, for the unbelievers, got to put you in there. Got to put you in there. I won't be ambassador for Christ if I don't mention you. And I'm not saying unbelievers to diminish you or make you feel bad, but I want you to know I was an unbeliever as well. I told you my life story, and I got a whole lot of more war story. I ain't going to say it'd take eternity, but it'd be getting close to it. But unbelievers, Christ says, and you don't have to turn, in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, he says this. You don't have to turn. Let me get there. This is what Christ is telling you, unbelievers. And unbelievers, as the word says, is because you don't believe in Christ. You don't have a relationship with Christ. You still in your sins. And here he says here to the unbelievers, he says in verse 10, he says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That means you. If you're not in Christ, you are lost. In John chapter 3, verse 16, that is a familiar verse. You know it. That's probably the sad thing about it. A lot of people know it, but really don't understand it, have not applied it to our lives. Lives has not changed. In John chapter 3, verse 16, beginning at verse 16, this is what Christ, the final message, the final revelation says. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish. I want you to hear what he says now, but have everlasting life. Notice, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practices evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds shall be exposed. But he who does the truth come to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. That's what the final message is telling you. In John chapter 8, verse 24, he just mentioned it this morning. Again, the final revelation. The final message is telling you, which is Jesus Christ. He told the Pharisees, and he's telling you unbelievers now, if you don't believe that I am he, you are going to die in your sins. Did you hear that? You're going to die in your sins. And who will be able to deliver you from Almighty God? I just told you that he would inherit all judgment. Why? Because the Father has appointed all judgment unto the Son. Why? Because he is the Son of Man. He's been there where we at, so he's able to judge. And if he's able to judge in the stead of God, first of all, that lets you know that he's God himself. And when you stand before this Jesus Christ, the final revelation, the final message from God, when you stand before Jesus Christ in your sin, do you think he's going to welcome you into his kingdom? No, he's not. He read it this morning. He says, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." I got one more passage of scriptures for you. And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You don't have to turn, but again, allow me to go to it. And this is the Apostle Paul. Some believe, well, you know, that's the Apostle Paul. That's man. Christ ain't really said that. But guess what? You go to Jude and you read who taught the apostles. Who taught the apostles? Christ. And Christ says, the words that I've given you, they're going to be given to you. And the Spirit of God is going to give you even more. There's a lot of things I want to share with you. And I'm just paraphrasing what Christ told the apostles. He said, there's a lot of things I want to share with you, but you're not able to bear it. But the time will come when you will be able to bear it, and you will receive it. And you will give it. And so here the Apostle Paul, who's seen Christ, who was chosen by Christ, who speaks for Christ, says this to the Corinthians church, and he says it to you, unbeliever. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. Oh, that's a taboo. We don't need to be talking about homosexuals and sodomites. That's the way our world coming today, brothers and sisters, men and women. You better teach your children the truth. They're trying to push this homosexual activity in our lives, but the Word of God said it is an abomination. And he said, those who practice these things, know you not that you will not enter into the kingdom of God? He goes on. He said, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But I love verse 11, where it said, and such were some of you, because I was in that group. I was in that group. Y'all don't want to raise your hand, but I was. I'm going to let you know I was in that group. I was an extortioner. I don't know about that, but I was a thief. I was a drunkard. Now, I wasn't no homosexual, but no sodomite. But all of them is just as worse. They ain't like one worse than the others, because none of them enter into the kingdom of God. None of them. So whatever you are, or whatever you ever did, it's the good news is this. And he says, and such were some of you, but you was washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of who? Of the Lord Jesus. The final revelation by the Spirit of our God. I have no more to say. The fact is, people, do not listen to these individuals out here who tell you that they got more revelation than what God has given us. Jesus Christ is the final revelation. Jesus Christ is the final message. You can go to Revelation and it talks about who? Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, when Christ was on the cross, what did he say? It is finished. Heads bow, eyes are closed.